But we're in thick now into the holiday season. The turkey's been cooked. Our credit cards were cooked on Monday, on Cyber Monday, or Black Friday. The holiday parade is now in the rearview mirror. Now we're listening to Christmas carols 24/7, if you get the right radio station. And they say that Christmas is for children. I know I have 4 children still at home. They're always asking me questions basically about, Dad, you know what I want for Christmas? That sort of question. Pastors wrestle with questions during the holiday season because we're always trying to think, well, because we know that during this time of year we might have an uptick of attendance at church. People get that gnawing feeling in their lives. It's like, you know, I haven't been to church for a while. Maybe I should go and check out, see what's going on and get in touch with the Lord. So we as preachers, we ask those questions, and we know it's a golden opportunity to give the gospel message to a wider audience. So we don't want to squander that time. We want to make the most of it. And so we ask a pertinent question, and that question is, how do we take the age-old story of Christ, his birth, how he became a man, the story of how the divine took on human form, and how do we make it fresh again so that people who have heard the story over and over, they might, you know, it doesn't do anything for them. And we want to do it because if they hear it in a fresh way, maybe they'll have a deeper desire to follow him. By asking these questions, I in no means are trying to find fault with the story itself. It's the greatest story ever told. The only thing that's comparable to Christ's birth would be, the sequel of that would be Christ's death and resurrection. That's a continuing story. And it's historically accurate. And as I said, it's the greatest story ever told. The difficulty in communicating the gospel rests in the fact that God has chosen mere man to communicate it. Not only to communicate it because we are broken and we are weak, but we're the messengers and we're the recipients. And when I talk about having weaknesses, yes, it could be physical weakness, it could be emotional weakness, it's definitely spiritual weakness. And most notably, it could be that lack of faith. And we need faith. We have to have faith. Each of us needs faith to believe in the message of salvation. If we don't have the faith, we will not believe it. We will hear the message and we'll write it off and we'll say it is foolishness. That can't be. It's not right. It's wrong. We need to have faith. We need to have eyes that see clearly the truth. Each of us needs faith to accept the message of redemption. God buying us, saving us, buying us from out of slavery, making us adopted sons and daughters of God. We need to have faith to accept the idea of sanctification, that God will live in us and change us from the inside out. And that we will become more like Christ. We need faith to testify to the good news. So not only to receive the good news, but to have faith to share the good news. The good news that has changed our trajectory of life. Because without God, it's going to plummet down. We're going over the cliff. But with God, all things are possible, right? We're going to have eternal life with him forever and ever. But God, he entrusted us, weak, frail human beings, to carry the message of hope and love. And when I think about that, how could he have done that? Why would he do that? Give us that sort of responsibility. Why would he make us co-laborers with him, telling forth the story, reflecting his glory? What was he thinking? God choosing us to be on his team. It's a mystery indeed. I don't know, you guys have all, you know, probably, you know, in elementary school, you went out to recess, you picked teams, right? There was no mystery who was going to get picked first. Okay, the captains, I want to be the captain. He wants to be the captain. Let's pick teams. Who gets picked first? The strongest, the most athletic, the most popular. They always get picked first. But God chose us. And so there might be a mystery about why He chose the weak and the feeble to tell the good news. But there's no mystery in the final outcome of that, is there? He who began a good work, Philippians, He who began a good work in you, He will complete it. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus. And when that day, is, even the Son of God does not know. For Jesus said in Matthew, no one knows the hour or the day of His return, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So we're kind of in this holding pattern. We're waiting for that great and glorious day. And while we're doing that, let's be about the Lord's business, right? This is clear from Christ's words in John chapter 9. As long as it is day, we must do the work of Him. That was one thing about the float. You know, it's like, uh-oh, we're going to get together at 4. What do you mean, 4? You know, the sun goes down at 4:30. What are we going to do? Have all our cars out there with their headlights on so we can see? That kind of worried me. It's like, I don't want to work on the float in the dark. It's already cold. I don't want to be cold and dark. Night is coming when no one can work. That's true. And the good news is that in our weakness, you know, God will be our strength. God will be our light as we work for Him. God has a mission, doesn't He? So with that in mind, I want to say, I have my Christmas list. You know, here's what the pastor wants for Christmas. 4 things. And really, they're not so much for me as they are for you guys, but they're all for all of us together. I want us to continue to commit to the first thing, what's first on the list. Set our hearts to honor Christ. Just like it says in Malachi chapter 1. This admonition is for you, O priest. So the leaders of the church, the leaders of the people of God, but also for all the people. If you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honor me, says the Lord Almighty, I'll send a curse upon you and will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. So that's the first thing, right? To honor the Lord. To set one's heart means to really make a decision and follow through on that decision, no matter the cost, no matter the inconvenience. I mean, no matter how you're feeling sometimes. I know I struggle with my feelings a lot about, talk to my wife. She'll tell, I said, we got to go do this. Oh, I don't want to do that right now. I mean, I'm really vocal about it sometimes. She probably is shocked by the way some things I say. And it's not only that we do not want to break our commitment, we want to find ways to actually strengthen and follow through on our commitment. That's a difference between survival and thriving, okay? We can go through life just trying to survive, and that has been my modus operandi quite a bit. I'm just trying to survive one day to the next. But that's really no way to live. We want to thrive in our life and in our relationship with the Lord. If we have a survival mentality, that really is a weak and it's fruitless. And really, when it comes down to it, when you think about it, it's really self-preservation. We're trying to preserve ourselves. And so we get into this survival mode. Have you ever been there? I know I've been there too many times. I shouldn't even confess that, but I will. But a thriving mentality, that is one that dares to put ourselves out there and be a witness for God in action and in activity, and maybe sometimes even against our better judgment. It's like in our worldly judgment, we say, we shouldn't be doing that. But God is saying, by faith, do that. Why should we make such a commitment? Why try to honor God like that? Well, one, God is great, just like it says in Malachi chapter 1. Great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. So throughout the world, He is great. So He deserves our honor. That's why we should do it, number one. He says, again, in verse chapter 1, verse 11, My name will be great among the nations. Well, his name is already great. We understand that. But when he says it will be great, that means my people will testify and live according to his word. And it'll make it even greater because his people are pointing to him and saying, look how great he is. So when we make a commitment to honor God, here's the other thing. When we make a commitment to honor, we never have to question whether it's right or wrong. We always know what's right. We never have to, that thought of, is this right or wrong, should never really enter our mind. God is great, and so if we honor Him to show people that He is great, that can never be a wrong thing. We are always assured that it's the right thing to do. Second, our commitment to honor God above all things. It's the root of all meaningful relationships. Really, when you think about it. To be in a right relationship, to honor God, that is going to flow into all our other relationships. That's going to be the outflow of that. God, in the book of Malachi, God asked the question, why do you profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? To say it in another way, breaking faith with one another really is also committing unfaithfulness to God. And the Israelites, they broke faith in the worst way. Their marriages were being destroyed. They were marrying outside the faith. When our relationship with God goes awry, all those other relationships in our lives are going to suffer greatly. So they're the first ones that are going to feel the harm. So if you look at your life, do you desire a healthy and loving marriage with your spouse? Then heed the words of the Lord. Guard yourself and work on your relationship with God. That is going to help your marriage. But what if you're not married? What if you're single? What if you've never been married? Or maybe you're divorced now? I don't know. There's a wide spectrum of situations one can find themselves in, but the principle here remains the same. Whatever situation you find yourself in, take the necessary steps first to align yourself to the will of God. Other things will fall into place. This brings honor to the Lord. You're single, honor God by saving yourself for marriage. Are you living with someone outside of the marriage covenant? Well, then either get married or go your separate ways. These are simple things here. Are you married but are being unfaithful with the marriage covenant? Well, then confession and repentance is the order of the day. These are very simple, straightforward ideas based on the principles of God's Word. The Bible says if we continue to live in sin, if we continue to ignore God's law, it says right there, He will not hear our prayers. So maybe you want to pray to God. Well, begin by confession, or He won't hear our prayers. So my first thing on my list. Examine our lives. See where we've fallen down on our commitment to God and ask God to change this. And not only to change that, but to change us, to change who we are. He's got to do the transforming work in our lives. He's got to do that work from the inside out. The second item on my Christmas list is that, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here a bit, but, give our best to God. God calls His people cheaters. I use that sometimes when I watch the Packers and I see, and there's a flag and all that. Like, that other team was cheating. I don't know about you, I don't want to be called a cheater. But God says, you're cheaters. God deserves our best because He is the best. He is our great King. But we're often content to give God, you know, our seconds. Is it because we want the best for ourselves? Yeah, that's probably the case. But I think it's deeper than that. It's more than that. It's about who's in control. If we give our best to God, it's like it's out of our control now. And when we may not feel we can trust God to do what we're giving Him. We don't trust God or others with our stuff. So we protect it and we hoard it, and sometimes we watch it wither right in our hands. Because we're not ready to relinquish that to God. The third thing is, I wish we could go out on a limb for God. That's important. Because guess what? It's out on the limb where our faith is activated. Let's live outside the borders of human strength. That's where we're most comfortable, isn't it? Where we know we're in control. I got this. We can do that. But if we venture outside our comfort zone, that's where our faith is activated. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying you can't stay home in front of the fire a little bit and play checkers with your kid. Okay, that's important to do too. Okay, that's very comforting. That's very wonderful. I love that. Although I don't like board games too much, but you know, if I were to pick a board game, maybe it'd be checkers. I don't know. But sometimes we have to step away from the nice little hearth and the fireplace, and and go out. You know, I was thinking about this, you know, even at wartime, when people were going to war, they had their R&R, right? They had their times where they got away from the front lines and could rest and restore and feel normal again. Those are important things for us, to feel normal. And that's why we gather around in Christmas morning and open presents and are kind of in that nice little family unit, enjoying that stuff. I never want to, you know, deprive anybody of that, because that's a beautiful thing. But sometimes we have to get out of our comfort zone. What's my fourth thing? I got one more here. The fourth item on my Christmas wish is that we stand in the gap with Christ. And that we would sense the great urgency in our day to be motivated to share the good news. I think that kind of really goes with three, you know, to get out of our comfort zone. You know, chapter 4 of Malachi warns us of the great and dreadful day of God's judgment, where the wicked will be trampled under feet. But before this happens, God's promised to send a prophet in the spirit of Elijah to make one more appeal to the sinners and have them turn to faith in the Lord. And so John the Baptist came. God brought John the Baptist through the parents of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so it says that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, and we too, as Christ's children, have been given that same spirit. We too have been commissioned, just as John the Baptist was. It says, as Elijah sung in his song, he said that many will have the hearts of the children turned to the fathers, the fathers' hearts to the children. I think, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So I'm a father of two sons, well, and children that go for daughters too. I'm the father of daughters, but there's nothing that torments a person more than seeing that relationship broken. We don't want to see that. We want it to be restored, and thank God that through our faith, through the blood of Christ, through the teaching of God's word, there can be restoration. And it's our job as Christian believers, Christ believers, God's people, to be doing the work of helping those relationships be restored. So that's my Christmas list. Set your heart to honor God. You know, make that conscious decision to follow God, even if it's going to mean some pain and some suffering and some heartache and some uncertainty. Those are temporary inconveniences when it's put in perspective of the eternal rewards. Give your best to God, knowing and believing that your best is better in the hands of God than it is in your hands. He sees everything. We can't even see around the next corner. Go out on a limb for God in some way. This is where our faith is activated. This is where God is honored, because God sees our dependence on Him. He sees that and delights in that, because we are His children. Our children should depend on our Heavenly Father. And then fourth, it relates again to number three. Stand in the gap with Christ. Christ is already there. He is a mediator between God and man. It is through Him that we find our sins forgiven. It's through Him we find we receive grace and mercy and hope. And all the things that we think about, the promises of the Advent candle, of hope and peace and joy and love, those are all things God promised. And we're here to acknowledge the promises and to celebrate in His fulfillment of the promises. So these are the gifts that keep on giving. We give Him glory and honor. Are they cheap? Are they inexpensive? No. But they are the most satisfying and rewarding ones. God never called us to an easy life. He calls us to an authentic life. He calls us to be people of faith, so that in the end, honor and glory, His honor and glory, will be our greatest happiness and satisfaction. Amen to that. So.